Amen. Okay, you should have your notes. Awakening Florida, raising up forwardness. This is what I want to go over this morning in preparation for next weekend, but also, as you know, it's pretty much part of our DNA. We have a very strong heart for the forerunner message, the forerunner lifestyle. And so I want to just give you a little bit of a greater understanding as what the forerunner ministry looks like according to Scripture and how it can be applied in this day and this hour. I'm not going to be long this morning. My goal is to be done by 12:10 and dismiss you. You guys can go home. So I'm going to ask you to limit the walking and the talking. I encourage you to keep your cell phones out to Twitter. Say, wow, Pastor Carlos just said this incredible thing. That's okay. But everything, you can update your status. Wow, awesome church service. You can do that. That's fine. All right? But let's stay focused and stay on track with what the Lord is saying this morning. I really believe He's going to speak to us prophetically and how it applies to you in your current situation and where you find yourself in being raised up to be a forerunner. Introduction. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of foreigners who would prepare the way of the Lord in the end times, or at the time of Jesus' second coming, when all flesh, which means all the nations of the earth, are going to see Jesus' glory together. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 40, first time ever mentioning, you know, this kind of ministry, although throughout Scripture you have the characteristics of a forerunner lifestyle or the forerunner ministry. Probably the ultimate example of a forerunner would be the prophet Elijah, the prophet Moses. These guys were tremendous forerunners because they went ahead and they paved the way, created a path for the nation of Israel, the people of God, to follow, especially in times of backsliding, in times of complacency and compromise. But it's very clear from Isaiah chapter 40 that this is the very, very first time any portion of Scripture really depicts the ministry of a forerunner in clear terms. Let's look what the lifestyle or the message or the ministry of a forerunner entails. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5. The voice, that's probably one of the first clues is, a forerunner is a voice. A forerunner is not an echo. It's a voice. There's a big difference. A voice hears directly. Let me give you the difference between a voice and an echo. And we see that clearly in the life of Isaac. Who was Isaac's brother? Okay. The two brothers. Isaac and who? Come on, someone knows. What? Isaac and who? Very good. And if you remember, what was it? Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? Ishmael's mom was Hagar. And when she was released into the wilderness, when God wanted to speak and give a prophetic word to Ishmael, how did God speak to Ishmael? Anybody know? Through an angel. Not the angel of the Lord, but through an angel. But when God spoke to Isaac directly, how did God speak to Isaac directly? Through the angel of the Lord. And there's a difference. We can either get a download directly from the Lord Himself, or we can get a download through another voice. Are you hearing me? I mean, I don't want to be the kind of person that gets to hear what God wants to do because someone else had to tell me. Because I don't have the time or the ability to get into my prayer. I don't take the time to get into my prayer closet and hear from God directly. So therefore, I have to depend on someone else to hear the voice of God for me, when the Bible is very, very clear. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives inside of us. And so therefore, you and I have the right and the ability to hear from God's voice clearly for ourselves. Now, that's not to say that we're not going to need one another and no one else can speak into our lives. I'm not saying that. But you know that in my encounter that I had, most of you know my encounter in 2005, that's how this ministry was birthed. When I had that encounter in 2005, I was offended in some way because I was clueless to this foreigner, house of prayer lifestyle. It was like, where was I? I had to have this intimate encounter from the Lord to be able to get back on track. And I made a promise to myself, I'm never, ever going to become complacent again. And I want to make sure that I hear from God. I want to be a voice. So the first characteristic of a true forerunner ministry is the voice of one that cries in the wilderness. I'm going to explain this. I'm going to build upon this as we continue. But Isaiah says, here's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And here's the next key clue. Prepare the way. Forerunners are preparers. They prepare the way for others. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the path or in the desert. In other words, there's crooked paths that need to be straightened out. Prepare, make straight the way in the desert, a highway for our God, every valley. We have stuff that's blocking our highway or our journey in the Lord. And that's why the prophet is saying every valley is going to be exalted. Every mountain and every hill is going to be brought low. Every crooked place will be made straight. Every rough place will be made smooth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it altogether, for the Lord has spoken. And so this is a clear picture of the nations, all flesh, meaning all the nations, seeing the glory of God. Now we've seen that to a point. We really have. Because the foreign ministry of John the Baptist, as we're going to see here later on, is only a down payment of the glory of the Lord. Because right now, all nations can see the glory of God. And wherever the gospel is preached, that's the glory of Christ. And so all the nations are having the gospel preached bit by bit. Some nations, of course, more than other nations. But nonetheless, where the gospel is preached, that is the glory of God to a measure. But what Isaiah is talking about, and when you compare it with the other prophetic writings, especially the writings of Ezekiel and Daniel, the writings of Jeremiah, especially the writings of Zechariah, you get to see the full picture of what it means for all the nations to see the glory of the Lord. Because right now, the glory of the Lord, because of sin and darkness and because of injustice, it's diminished. We don't see the fullness of the glory of the Lord. The fullness of God's glory is when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth. When does that take place? That's at the end. So what are we going to have just prior to the glory of the Lord manifesting? The fullness of the glory of the forerunner ministry. Come on, someone say amen. We're about to see, and it's beginning to take place. This is why all this emphasis of prayer is going on all across America and the nations of the earth, because the Lord is doing something. And for the most part, the church is clueless. Most of the church is still continuing with, church can be like a machine. You got to feed the machine, you know. It's like those old steam engines. Got to keep pouring coal into it. Got to keep feeding the engine to keep the engine going. And church pretty much becomes very traditional. You do the same thing over and over again. And through the process of just doing church, we lose the heart of the true purpose and meaning of the church. We lose the heart of true ministry. The ministry is not church buildings. The ministry is the person of Jesus and his will. That's the ministry. The ministry is not a thing. The ministry is a person. That's why Old Testament priests and Levites were required and were called to stand before the Lord and minister to him. That was the ministry. The priesthood would stand before the Lord and they would minister in song, minister in worship. Now, why the Lord chose that as a means to govern the nations of the earth through praise, worship, and prayer? Well, that's his agenda. That's his prerogative. But that's what he's established. And if the church will follow suit and obey the revelation of God's scripture, we will have results. We'll have success. We'll have thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the nations come into agreement with the revealed will of the Lord, then we will see the results of what God intended the earth to be. And that's why it's building up to a crescendo. Day in and day out, month after month, year after year, the Lord is giving greater revelation, impacting people, encountering pastors, encountering leaders in the marketplace, encountering godly businessmen and businesswomen that are no longer going to run business according to, you know, what's usual. They're going to run business with godliness and holy integrity, and they're going to fear the Lord, and many godly men and women are going to use their businesses as a means to be able to fund ministries and missions all across the face of the earth. We're going to start seeing that in greater numbers, but it is clear in Scripture. This is a picture of something that the Lord is building up to a time where the nations will see the fullness of the glory of Jesus. And we know that's not going to take place until he splits the sky. But what is it going to take for that to take place? Foreigners. The foreigner ministry must be fully in place. We must have men and women who fear the Lord, who obey the great commandment. When Jesus says, look at his disciples, he says, you shall. He didn't say, well, you know, if you have time. He didn't say, well, you know, hopefully you'll fulfill this. He said, no. They asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When the church obeys the great commandment, we're going to have the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God, the greatest measure of glory, the greatest outpouring of power, the greatest signs, wonders, and miracles. And the reason we don't see that now is because the church loves herself too much. We love our stuff. We love our ministry. We love our programs. We love the prestige that we get. We love the popularity that we have. We love the influence. And when we learn to die to the love of self. I'm not talking about the unbeliever. I'm talking about the church. When the church learns to carry that cross and die to self, we're going to see glory. There can't be a resurrection until there's a death. And there's not going to be power until there's willingness to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt. The exaltation is a result of humility. The power is a result of death. The glory is a result of one denying themselves. This is what the Lord is building up to. And I am telling you what John said in the video. Florida, especially Orlando, being the womb of the nation, the prophetic words that have been spoken over this city and over this nation, being a forerunner state. I believe it. And I'm claiming that for myself. And so therefore, I want my life to reflect that. I don't want to be a comfortable, complacent, church-going Christian. I despise that kind of Christianity. I want to be a passionate, love-sick believer. I want to be part of the bride of Christ. I want to be a messenger. I want to be one of his voices, not the voice, one of many voices that he raises up in this hour. And I want to help prepare the church to become the bride of Christ. And I don't care what it looks like or what it takes. I don't care what it costs us. We've paid a huge price doing this, haven't we? But we're beginning to see the blessing of the Lord come to pass. But this is definitely the heartbeat of the Lord, the forerunner ministry. And that's why he's marking people's lives in all spheres of society to become lovesick, to give themselves. That's why we have all this worship, all this prayer. You want to know why? Because we need to get healed. You want to know why the Lord is focusing on so much prayer and worship? Because we're so full of ourselves. He's saying, before I can really use you as a foreigner, and before I can send you out, Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. But that cry did not come out until he first said, behold, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The messenger anointing, the sending out anointing did not come to pass until he first had an encounter with the living God. And until the angel, one of the living creatures, came and touched him with the coal of fire and purged him and cleansed him of his iniquity and of his failures. Then he was sent out. Then the word of the Lord says, here am I. Who will go on our behalf? And Isaiah says, you know what? I've been in the presence of the Lord. I'm cleansed. I feel bold. Here am I, Lord. Send me. We need people to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. But the sending is not going to come as a result, not going to come until we're willing to find ourselves in his place. You see, if we go out of ourselves, if we're sent by ourselves, then that means we're still full of ourselves. You know that the Bible says there was a man named John sent by God. There was a man named John sent by the Baptist denomination. No, it doesn't say that. There was a man named John sent out by the Pentecostals. No, it doesn't say that either. There was a man named John sent by God. When the church of Antioch, when they sought the Lord, they would cry out and fast. And the Bible says in Acts 13, they ministered unto the Lord. Then the Lord spoke. And then the Lord said, the Holy Spirit spoke and says, separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. You see, do you see the strategy of God? Stay in the presence. Worship the Lord. Minister to him. Then he'll speak. But you see, we like to make trophies out of people. We like to make spiritual trophies. Oh, have you seen my bro? He can preach. Oh, he's a member of our church. What a fiery evangelist. And that's a mistake that many of us do with people that are naturally gifted with charisma, naturally gifted with certain talents. Especially Hollywood's guilty of that. Christians in Hollywood. You know, some ex-star, Hollywood star gets saved, and automatically we want to make him into a ministry. And we're only setting them up for a failure. We need to go deep in God. Get delivered of ourselves. Admit the sins that we're struggling with. The porn, the immorality. And let God cleanse us of all this junk so that he can position us and says, now go. I'm sending you not with the approval of man. I'm sending you with the approval of God. Heaven's behind you. My anointing's behind you. My spirit is behind you. When you speak, I'll shake demons. When you speak, I'll shake hearts. That's what we need. Listen, we're not talking about we're not talking about a seminary or a cemetery anointing. We're talking about a forerunner anointing. Foreigners create a pathway. That's what I'm looking for. We're looking for foreigners in the church and marketplace. We're looking for foreigners at McDonald's. We're looking for foreigners at law offices. We're looking for foreigners in campuses all across America. Looking for foreigners. Probably one of the greatest foreigners is moms. If they'll embrace the call of a foreigner. Let's continue. I'm getting ahead of myself. The forerunner ministry. What does a forerunner word mean? It means this. It comes from the Greek word, the Greek pronounced word prodromos, which means a runner ahead, a scout, a precursor. Webster Dictionary defines a forerunner as a messenger that is sent before to give notice. Do you hear this? A messenger is one that is sent before to give notice of the approach of others. In our case, forerunners are going forth saying, Jesus is coming, get ready. He's coming. I'm announcing that he's coming. I've been encountered. He's coming. And that's what a true forerunner does. Prepares the church. Oh, they've been saying that for many, many years. I know they've been saying that, but you know what? He is coming. And you're only going to live maybe 70, 80, 90 years maximum. 100 years if you're really, really lucky. And biotechnology really blesses you. 100 years the most. But you know what? What is 100 years in comparison to all of eternity? It is nothing. It's huge. The Bible says man's life is like the chaff before the wind. It's like the smoke before the wind. It's here right now. It's like the morning dew. It's here, but then when the sun comes out, it's completely gone. That's how fragile. That's how quick life is. Why not give our best to the Lord today? Why not surrender all? Why not yield all to him right now? Why not have a great history in God so that when you stand before the Lord, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Someone say, hallelujah. I'm going to be one of those messengers for the Lord. Point B, John the Baptist was just a down payment. I said that earlier. He was just a down payment of this prophetic word that Isaiah spoke about. And he's only a partial fulfillment. He came, the Bible says that he came both in the spirit and in the power. Now, when you study the life of Elijah, Elijah had both spirit and power. He had spirit, and this is very important to understand how it affects us. Listen, it says that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power. But there's nowhere in Scripture where John does one miracle. Not one miracle like Elijah did. Elijah had a demonstration of power, a demonstration of signs, wonders, and miracles. But there's nowhere in Scripture where it says that even John did one miracle. So how could it be said that John had power? Well, he had power because he changed people's hearts. He prepared a nation. for the Messiah. He had power and spirit. He was a fiery, burning preacher. As a matter of fact, I want you to see this. I want you to see how this applies to us. Look at the scripture there in Malachi chapter 3. This is really important to understand. The Bible says, "Behold, I send my." You see, notice how the word "my" is capitalized? That's because it's the Lord's messenger. Talking about the Lord. Because I'm sending my messenger. But if you notice, the word "messenger" is not capitalized. So he's not talking about the Lord himself being the messenger. He's talking about another kind of messenger. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, he will suddenly come to his temple." Now watch this. Even the messenger. You notice that? Notice the second word messenger is capitalized. Do you see the difference between the two messenger words? The first one is not capitalized. The second one is. Why? Because it takes messengers to prepare for the true ultimate messenger. That's what he's saying. This is a direct reference to John the Baptist being the messenger of the Lord who's preparing the way for the messenger of the covenant, meaning the Lord himself. This is the hour that we're living in, church, because I'm going to show you here from the book of Matthew how the spirit of the prophet John the Baptist and Elijah hasn't been fully released yet or poured out yet. John was only a partial down payment. A good example by that, what I mean is this. When in the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Let me show you this. Are you getting something out of this? We'll be done here in about 10, 15 minutes. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something. This is something about prophecy that it's important to pick up and to see, because if not, it's easy to say, well, you see that, you know, that doesn't apply because it wasn't completely fulfilled. That's not true. But there's something about prophecy that we have to see, that there's a fullness of the prophetic words. Some prophetic words are instantly fulfilled in its fullness. Other prophetic words are partially fulfilled. A good example is David. David was a type of Christ. He wasn't the Christ, but many of the prophetic words that pertain to Jesus also pertain to David. David fulfilled some of those prophetic messianic prophecies, but the fullness of those messianic prophecies are yet still to be fulfilled, even though David says, you know what, a very close friend of mine, an associate, he turned his back on me. He stabbed me in the back. Someone who sat at my own table, well, that was Ahithophel. Turn his back on David. Well, that's also referring to Jesus. Judas did the exact same thing. David was a type of the messianic true messenger. And so there are certain prophetic words that are given in Scripture that are partially fulfilled, but the fullness of that prophetic fulfillment is still yet to come. John the Baptist is one of them. And so is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at this. Verse number 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall," what? Has that been fulfilled yet? Yes or no? Someone tell me. Let's read that again. Has it? Has the Spirit of God been poured out yet? Are sons and daughters prophesying yet? Are maid servants, men servants, which means the common people, are they prophesying yet? So has Acts 2, 17 and 18 been fulfilled yet? Yes, it has been. But let me show you that this prophetic word has only been partially fulfilled. Look at the next verse. "And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." Watch this. Watch this. "Before the coming of the great and notable day." Joel calls it both the great and terrible day of the Lord. Oh, it's great for the believer because it means justice and deliverance and salvation. It's terrible day for the unbeliever because it means massive judgment on the nations of the earth when Jesus comes. It's both the great and terrible day. It's both the notable day and great day of the Lord. Has that been fulfilled yet? No, it hasn't. So we see then that what Joel mentioned as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has only been partially fulfilled. We haven't seen the moon turn to blood and the sun turn blackness before the coming of the Lord, because that's a direct reference in Matthew 24, Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah as well, throughout the Old Testament prophets. It's a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus. That hasn't happened yet. We haven't seen the sun be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. We haven't seen that fulfilled yet. But this is part of the great outpouring of the Holy Ghost prophecy. It's only partially fulfilled. We're about to see the massive, the greatest demonstration and massive outpouring of the Spirit of God before the day of the Lord. It's still future, church. And so the Holy Spirit is building up towards this. How is he beginning? By marking the church to return back to her first love. Listen, there can be no second coming until the church is lovesick. That's very clear in Scripture. Jesus cannot come back until two things take place. Number one, Jesus, the church is lovesick. And number two, Israel says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Those are the two things. And the way that Israel is even going to want to cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Yes, you're the Messiah." It's very clear in Isaiah chapter 62. It's by the church being on the walls of intercession, crying out day and night, night and day, until Jerusalem becomes a praise in the earth. Do you see the role the church will play in the end time with night and day prayer? It's through night and day prayer that Israel's eyes will be opened. And then they're going to say, "Wait a second, the church is prospering. They got the glory on them. We should—that's our covenant right. We should have the glory. We should have the joy in the midst of persecution." And the church is going to stir Israel to jealousy through massive forerunners that prepare the church to become the bride for the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah! This is where we're going, church. Look at your notes at the bottom there, Matthew 3. As you can tell, we're definitely not going to finish our notes, but that's okay. You can take them home and look for them later on. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent." Here's how you prepare. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Matthew chapter 11, verse 10 says this: "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before you, who prepare the way before you.' And if you are willing," watch this, "if you are willing to receive it," this is Jesus saying, speaking to his disciples, "if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah." Wait a second. How could it be Elijah? He's John. Or remember, it was prophesied, "He will go in the spirit and power of Elijah." And Jesus says, if you're willing to receive it, here's a clue. Let me tell you, here's a clue. James and Peter and John, let me give you some insight of the prophetic clock and the time that it is and the hour that you're living in. If you're willing to receive it, that's Elijah. That was a clue to them. That's the messenger. That means you're the Messiah for sure. That's what Jesus is saying. If you're willing to receive it. Now watch this. He doesn't stop there. He says, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is still to come. Wait a second. How is he still to come? How was he here and how is he here now? Did you just get that? Jesus is saying, if you're willing to receive it, boys, that's Elijah who is still to come. Well, Elijah's passed. You're saying that this is Elijah present and he's still to come. What does that mean? It's talking about the fullness of the John the Baptist, Elijah's spirit, that God is increasing on the face of the earth. It is a company of forerunners that God is raising up. He's not just raising up one vessel or two vessels, because when the gospel came in, hear me now, when the gospel came in, it opened the door for everyone to come in, rush into the presence of God. The Lord is going to have a company of John the Baptist or Elijah's or forerunners in the end times to prepare the second coming of the Lord. Can someone say amen? This is the hour that we're living in. We're living in the hour of Elijah still to come. And we can say then, he's here now. The spirit of Elijah is here now. But that spirit is increasing. That spirit is preparing hearts more and more. The spirit of God is encountering leaders, encountering businessmen, businesswomen. The spirit of God is encountering college students. And they're going to say, you know what? I'm called to be an Elijah. I'm called to have a forerunner spirit. I don't care what my friends say. I don't care what my family say. I'll tell you what, I paid a heavy price in my family to say yes to the call of God in my life. When I said yes to the Lord, it destroyed my relationship with my father. Me and my father were best friends. We were best friends. We did everything together. And when I answered the call to say yes to the Lord back in 1981, it destroyed my relationship with my father. Because now I wouldn't party with him. And I wouldn't do this with him anymore. And so he felt like he lost his best friend. And I would come home on weekends, and my dad would say, hey, son, hit his room, and he would never come out of the room. He wouldn't see me for the rest of the weekend. And that broke me. I would cry, Lord, touch him, touch him. And finally, the Lord deeply encountered my dad, and he became a Christian, and the relationship was restored, and it was beautiful before the Lord took him home. But I'm telling you, I'm not saying it's going to be a hunky-dory thing, because do you know where forerunners are developed? The desert. Go with me to Luke chapter 1 for a second. You're going to have to look at your notes later on, because I'm not sticking to it right now. Look at Luke chapter 1. If I can have Matt go to the keyboard, please. Worship team can come forward as well. Luke chapter 1. Oh, I love this. One of my favorite passages about if you want to know the forerunner lifestyle, study Luke chapter 1 and study John chapter 1, especially verse 29 through 33 in John 1. Even John chapter 3, where it talks about the friend and the bridegroom. Those are key passages to the forerunner lifestyle and the forerunner anointing on an individual's life. But in Luke 1, look where it says there at verse number 13. Of course, you know this is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth being encountered, especially Zechariah being encountered. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. But look at verse number 13. But the angel, I want you to see this. You must pick this up, what I'm going to show you right now. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your what? Prayer has been heard. Now go to the verse before it. Verse 12. And when Zacharias, I'm sorry, go to verse number 11. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Of course, we know incense in the Bible is prayer, in intercession. Why would the Lord highlight that? Because he's trying to highlight the importance of, you cannot have the forerunner birth until you have the prayers in place. Until you have a praying church turning. Until you have a praying church turning, you cannot have the release of the birthing of the forerunner anointing. And so we have here the angel appearing to Zechariah, verse 13, your prayer is heard, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son, and you're going to call his name John. Verse 14, you're going to have great joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth. Watch this. Here's another key to the forerunner calling. For he will be great in the sight of God, not man, God. He'll be great in the sight of God. And here's another key. He shall not drink neither wine, strong drink. Keep level of consecration in his life. He was consecrated for the purposes of God. Even this morning, I heard the Lord say something to me. He says, Carlos, I want to. I love the way he just speaks to you in the most unusual places. I'm actually brushing my teeth. My hair's all messed up. Well, I have very little, really, but it wasn't too messed up because it's not that much there to mess up. But anyway, my hair was a little stick up, you know, and I heard the Lord says, Carlos, I want to do a deeper thing in your life. I want to show you my secrets. But I want you to be more consecrated in certain areas. Yes, Lord, whatever you want to do, do it. God, do it. How many of you want greater consecration to get to hear his voice more clearly? I am telling you, this is what the foreigner lifestyle is all about. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's not going to drink wine or strong drink. And he'll be filled. Too many of us leak. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just because you say robo show one time doesn't mean you're filled. Just because you shake and quake and bake for God doesn't mean you're filled. If you're shaking, baking, and quaking, robo-showing for God, but not living holy, I have a problem with that. Then I question, how filled are you? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit and live complacent on holy lives? It makes no sense to me. How can we be filled with a holy God and still be living ourselves before immorality? Does it make any sense, church? God's raising up a consecrated people. A consecrated generation. They'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from their mother's womb. He'll turn the children of Israel to their God. He'll go before him. He'll go before the Lord, him. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, turning the heart to the fathers and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and making people a ready, prepare for the Lord. Now watch this. I'm going to have to close with this. Look at verse number 80. Verse 80, same chapter, verse 80. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 80 says this. So the child grew. How many want to grow? And became strong. How many want to be strong in the Lord? And here is the prescription for strength and growth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts. Not desert, but life is about going through deserts with God. And if we allow ourselves to go through the desert is a place of isolation, loneliness. What's so important about the desert? Look at the back of your notes. Last page. Look what the desert will do for you. Watch this. These last 4 points. Here's what the desert will do. Number one, the desert is where grace is found. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. There I'm going to give them rest. The desert is a place where God is revealed to be a bridegroom. Hello? You want to know God as bridegroom? He's revealed in the deserts of your life. The place of brokenness, place of the purpose of brokenness and pain and sorrow is so that you'll turn back to the Lord from a place of healing. Not to turn to addictions to cover up our pain and sorrow, but if we truly will allow the Lord to use those difficult situations of our life, divorce, whatever it may be, sorrow, the death of a loved one, being abused, being raped, as horrible as those things are, the Lord says, if you'll let me, I'll take that horrible thing the enemy meant for evil to destroy your life, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to make it for your good, and I'm going to cause you to encounter me, the love of your soul, the love of your life. I'll introduce you to the bridegroom God, who not only loves you and accepts you, but heals you and delivers you. And that's the bridegroom God. The Bible says there, therefore, behold, I will allure her, meaning backslidden Israel. She may think she's content with all her lovers, but I'm going to allure her. I'm going to bring her into the wilderness, the desert. And there, I'm going to speak comfort to her. I'm going to give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she went up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me my husband. Oh, hallelujah. Just when you think God can't change your life, he surprises you. And even in the desert, he says, I'm going to touch you. Did you know that Israel, when they left Egypt, they were so pumped and excited?
Really?
I mean, they were leaving the place. It was a lot more comfortable in Egypt than it was in Goshen than it was in the desert. But the Bible says they rejoiced in the desert. Why? Because God was there with them. God wants to encounter you in the desert. Number three, the desert's a place where a child becomes a man. And number four, the desert is a place where the word of the Lord is revealed. And the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. Why don't you stand up to your feet with me, if you will, this afternoon and give the Lord a big clap offering. Say, hallelujah, Lord, use me. Raise me up, anoint me.